Tokyo, Australia, Germany.
Go head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And here we go. It is a minute past the hour on this, the 19th day of October 2016. Oh, get out the Kaopectate, get out the laudanum, get out the Thorazine darts. It's debate night. Oh, Jesus, it's debate night. God almighty, it's debate night. Yeah, not so much laudanum. What's it? Paregoric, that's what I'm looking for. Get out the paregoric. You're gonna need one end or the other, the Lamotil or the paregoric, pick one. Because this is not going to be any better than the other two. Three, if you count the Hoosier half-wit. Oh, God. All day long. It's been like, oh. But hey, at least I'm not getting preempted. Thanks, Thomas. Over at FYINation.com, I'm not getting preempted. They finally wised up and realized that 30 more minutes of me beats them all out of, you know, that. I wonder what Malloy will be doing. Maybe potting them up periodically just to see what kind of nonsense is going down. They've allegedly found another woman from, in this case, 1980, who says that Bill Clinton wanted a little too bad to have sexy time with her back in Arkansas. I'm sure we'll hear about that. I mean, are the people who tune into this stuff, have they installed bleach showers in their homes? Oh, hi. I'm Bob Kincaid, and I don't know about you, but I made a special trip across the river today knowing that it was debate night and knowing that this is my job to watch this kind of foolishness. And I picked up a bottle of the nastiest, most rot-gut tequila I could find. Cuervo! God bless you, Bart Cop, wherever you aren't. And I got my swirly straw. I got the industrial strength 1.75 Cuervo in a drum. And it's going to take every daggum drop. Phew! Yuck! Mercy sakes alive. Agnes has said she won't have anything to do with being anywhere. No. And, of course, Chris Wallace is the moderator tonight, so, it ought to just be a real entertainment bonanza. You got a right to start a little fight? Bonanza? No. But before we ever get there, brethren and sistren, the 19th of October 2016 in our arbitrary dating system turns out to be a Wednesday. That's right. It's hump day. It's the middle of the week. Downhill to Friday. But oh, brethren and sistren, hot glory! It is, oh, so much more than that. Oh! It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, brethren and sistren. And I tell you what, we gotta gird up our loins with the power of the Almighty as we head into debate time in Merca this evening. And if anybody's fortified, they're fortified as they're sitting there in the pews after what happened in the fellowship hall this evening. Oh, brethren and sistren, it was mighty good. This is the time of year for your harvest root crop vegetables. And there was a slow-cooked pork loin roast, you know, seasoned with black pepper and fresh garlic. Slow-roasted with carrots and potatoes and some parsnips and the very, very last of this year's fresh green beans, half runners, of course. All cooked down with a big slab of bacon for flavor. Cornbread or round, pie or square. Cornbread baked in ancient cast iron skillets. And a fresh baked apple pie, because it's that time here in the hills and hollers of almost level west by Cole, Virginia, when the apples is coming on ripe and tart and wonderful. Oh, yeah. That pie, my God, it was so fresh and hot. It just about guaranteed to burn the roof of your mouth when you eat it. Assuming, of course, that you are a deacon here in the Cathedral of Common Sense, because, well, it's going to be a long time before anything burns the roof of the mouth of the little ones, because they never get near the dessert table. The deacons see to that. My goodness gracious, it was good. I'd go back for seconds if the deacons had. My goodness gracious, where that pork loin was, you know, there's always some pan juices. They was over there sopping at them pan juices with the last crumbs of the cornbread, the deacons were. And with good reason. With good reason. Oh. But after the apple pie was done, you know, pour a little hot half and half from the coffee service over it just to take a little bit of the heat out of it. Oh! Well, the deacons trundled their massive bulk up the couple of flights of stairs and out into the parking lot where they stood there chain-smoking with the sinners. Mm-hmm. Until such time as Sister Carol Baker appeared at the vestibule door with the solar-powered cattle prod. And, you know, just the touch of that thing to one deacon, and it runs all the way through the deaconate, like how when you swat at one yeller jacket, all of a sudden all the other yeller jackets know about it. Only they don't move like yeller jackets, they just kind of trundle. But they got a trundling, and they blew through that vestibule door past that newly desiccating, it's only a few months now, bowl of butter mints, and down the center aisle. And they're waiting right here in front, brethren and sistren, because it's an important and a special, well, day. This is our 11th anniversary prayer meeting, brethren and sistren, because by this time next week, we will be 11 year old here at the Horn. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to, they're waiting with their big old heavy brass plates with the burgundy colored velvet there in the lining of the bottom. So, and the reason for that is so that the rest of the cathedral is not unduly disturbed by the sound of change hitting the bottom of the plate. That's what that's for in the bottom, in case you're wondering. And they're waiting, and they're gonna move among you, brethren and sistren. They're gonna move among you. And brethren and sistren, we're going to try to raise, you know, we closed out last night with a fundraising goal of $510. Well, thanks to our subscribers, folks like Dr. Allen and Joseph and Nancy. Thank you, Nancy. And Brother Tosh, And Jim and Kurt, and last but not least, our dear friend Edward. We do not have a $510 fundraising goal this evening. No. We have ourselves imagine this, a $390 fundraising goal. And that is substantially less than $510. So, brethren and sistren, Brother Deacon Gerald, chair of the Building and Grounds Committee, informs me, the deacons are looking for folding money tonight, Brother Bob. The coins don't add up very fast. Yeah, exactly. And so we got a $390 fundraising goal to come even with the middle of the week, now that we are well past the middle of the month. And so at a little nod from yours truly, they will begin to fan out into the congregation and pass the plate. And with this being prayer meeting Wednesday before anniversary Monday, it sure would be mighty fine if we could knock down the $390 we need to raise this evening, brethren and sisters. It would be mighty fine indeed. So, with every head bowed and every eye closed, except for the one that you keep just kind of squinted open a little bit to keep from getting cronked in the head with that big brass plate with the blood red liner. Push that little button that says PayPal in the bottom and pass it on. Not puff pass, damn it. Drop a little something in and pass it on. And I will call forward the minister of music to lead us in our offertory hymn. Again, with every head bowed and every eye closed, brother minister of music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, ooh-ee, ooh-ah-ah, ting-tang, wah-wah-bing-bang. sing I love you. Oh, brethren and sisters, welcome to prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Glory, hallelujah, amen. I'm calling on you, brethren and sisters, to get up out of your seats and onto your feet. Kind of shimmy and slink your way out. I know the leg room's poorly, but get on out of the pews and into the center aisle and come on down that blood red aisle and fall, brethren and sistren, upon your knees. Ha! Glory! At the altar. Ha! Amen. And lay your hands upon the heaven subwoofer and feel the healing rays. Hallelujah, amen, glory. Pass me a snake of common sense flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Bob Kincaid, and it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn. Glory, hallelujah. Ha! Yes, indeed. Indeed it is. And we begin this evening, brethren and sisters, with special greetings and salutations and hallucinations, brethren and sisters, to our dear brother Sparky. Yes, indeed, brother Sparky has completed another circuit around the sun. Say happy birthday to Brother Deacon Sparky, would you, as he has done such yeoman service over the years as the longtime inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderator. Amen and amen. Glory. Say happy birthday to Brother Sparky. Amen. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. And he has, in fact, folded space because he is a third stage guild navigating deacon and has become Man Cave there in the far reaches of Northern California. Amen and amen. I've just had a report from parishioner Tim from L.A. Subject line, smoking in the parking lot. What about the vapors? Brother Bob, better tell Sister Carol Baker to take that cattle prod to the narthex as they're... Narthex. I always feel like I need a shot of penicillin after I say that. Take the cattle prod to the narthex as there's a new group of sinners vaping inside God's room. You can't smell the vape, but the evil nicotine is contaminating the hallowed grounds. Oh, God... you get on that too, would you, Brother Deacon Gerald? Because that falls under your auspices there at Building and Grounds. God Almighty, they're vaping in the narthex. Next thing you know, they'll narfle the Garthog. People. All them vaping and nicotining. And what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Now, I'm sorry, Sparky, once you've been elevated to the deaconate, there's no turning back. Deacon Sparky, thou art, henceforward. It's like Jonah trying to run away from his prophetic order in Nineveh. Now, I have yet to figure out how one leaves, say, Jerusalem, to get to Nineveh, brethren and sistren, where, by the way, they have been fighting a mighty battle lately. With the ISIS and the anti-ISIS rebels and Syrian rebels and probably some Iranians and some Merkin airstrikes flying over. It's been that whole battle has been taking place, brethren and sistren, on the Nineveh plain. Now you can tell if I'm talking about ISIS. And the Nineveh plain is in the Iraq. Okay, it's on the run up to a little place called Mosul. But once upon a time, it had a city on it called Nineveh. Now you'll note that your Nineveh on no map whatsoever is anywhere near the ocean. But just as Jonah tried to flee from his mission to Nineveh, Sparky, you can't flee the deaconate, brother. And so you need a boat to get away from having to go to a city in the middle of the desert. Mickle mysterious are the ways of Almighty God. That's all I can tell you, brethren and sistren. But they've been fighting a ferocious battle out there, because apparently in a heathen prophecy, there's a place called Defuck or something, Dequeef, or it's a little bit of nothing, but some of your more bizarre forms of Muslim eschatology suggest that the great battle of the end times is going to happen there, and the 12th Imam's going to show up, and there's going to be a coalition of 80 armies, and here's the problem. You know, it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. We talk about all religions on Prayer Meeting Wednesday, brethren and sisters. Being as how the ISIS has been getting its ass kicked, the PR arm of ISIS put out a release saying, "The final battle of the time to end all times has been postponed because all of the conditions for the final battle have not been met for us to join battle in Defuck." Or Dubuque. Wherever. Dubuque. That's it. Dubuque. By the way, note coming from Brother Deacon Gerald to Brother Deacon Ace, to Brother Deacon Sparky. Sparky can't quit the deaconate. It's like a gang. If you want out, you get beaten out. Oh, don't cross a deacon with a candelabrum in his hand. Don't do it. But so the end times battle of all battles has been postponed. Betsy points out that we Jews just read the story of Jonah last week on Yom Kippur. And, of course, that is the highest of high holy days in the Jewish faith. There's just a lot of stuff in that book that just don't make a lot of sense to me. God says, go to Nineveh, a dusty and desert place. And Jonah says, I really don't want to, God. What do you say I get on this boat over here? God said, Nineveh is in the middle of the desert, dumbass. I'll get there. Next thing you know, he's looking at the innards of a whale from the inside out. Well, it says big fish, not whale. Who's counting? It's the Bible. It's on a roll. But no, they're fighting a mighty battle. There's 4,500 ISIS fighters in a city of about 1 million there in Mosul. And they're saying it's going to building, street to street, and hand to hand to knock out 4,500 amateurs. The whole area is booby-trapped with roadside bombs, trenches filled with oil, stuff that would make Caesar proud. The question is, will it slow down a modern mechanized army? I don't know. But the Iraqis swear that they will... That they will fight to the last man before they throw down all the weapons that have been given to them and run screaming into the night. Because that's what Iraqi armies do best. I don't know. But, no, so, where? How the hell? Goodness me. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. And you remember how once upon a time that seems so very, very long ago, all the good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexuals was in a state of plumb near the vapors, not the vapors there in the narthex, these different vapors. This is the VAPORS, not the VAPERS, just so we're clear. The plumb near had the vapors because they was afraid some man in a dress was going to go a-groping after their Mayellers there in the women's room. Mm-hmm. Then it turns out they're God's chosen nominee for the Republican ticket and the presidency of the United States. Didn't need no bathroom to go a-groping around on women. He just said well, you know what he said, right?
Mm-hmm.
But 1 million moms, which is probably more like 32 moms on a good day. One million moms is still out there protecting us from the transgender gropers in the ladies' rooms of your various Targets and whatnot. And now they're real worried, because see, there's this one clothing corporation called H&M.
Mm-hmm.
And apparently H&M is all trendy and hip. Oh, well, son of a gun. Laurel just let me know. You can find a lot of boats in Dubuque. It's right on the mighty Mississippi, after all.
Mm-hmm.
Is the ISIS in Dubuque, Laurel? Maybe the problem's worse than we thought. I think it's Dubique, Dabiq.
Hmm.
Yeah. But no, H&M sells hip, trendy clothes, apparently. I mean, it's no Old Navy, but still. Is Old Navy still around? Did they declare bankruptcy? Just kind of came and went? I don't know. We ain't got none, so I wouldn't. It's West Virginia. Hell, we can't get a Crystal or a Popeyes, for God's sakes. We ain't got no H&M, I don't think. Or S&M, for that matter, or BDSM, or... Never mind. Oh, did I do the high... Yeah, I did that. That's part of the prayer meeting Wednesday thing. Just checking. Making sure Tim's not falling down on the job. Calliope. Yeah. Had to work that one in there just for Tim. Calliope. Hate to waste a perfectly good visit to the chat room by Tim not saying Calliope. And by the way, if you wander by the chat room this prayer meeting Wednesday, you will be greeted by Tim from L.A. and Texas Betsy and Stockton Larry and Labor Man and Chug a Punch and Hoghead and Anatole. Yes, you will. All headed up by, of course, longtime inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderator Sparky, known this evening as Man Cave. Because apparently he does not wish to go to Nineveh. Or something. I'm going to get back to this story one way or another. So here's how it works out. H&M has an ad campaign. And that ad campaign features a dress being sold by H&M. It's got little spaghetti straps and, you know, it just stops right above the breastises in a straight line there. I think this is referred to as minimalism. And 1 million moms wants to boycott H&M because of who's in the picture there of the H&M dress. The model wearing it has rippling muscles and hair done back in cornrows. And, of course, the model has the wrong color skin to begin with and a sort of a clutch purse tucked under one arm. And the 1 million moms, who apparently do not have the collective effects of one single brain, say H&M's newest She's a Lady commercial includes what appears to be a man dressed as a woe man in one segment, another woman wearing skimpy lingerie, and ends with two teenage girls kissing while underwater. H&M marketing team may have thought this type of advertising was politically correct, but not only is it disgusting and confusing for children, it is pushing the LGBT agenda.
Mm-hmm.
The transgender woman in a dress. That's not a transgender woman. That's a woman. A woman. Just woman. And her name is Fatima Pinto. And Fatima Pinto is a championship Muay Thai fighter. And yes, she has some seriously rippling arm muscles. And yes, she is mighty strong looking and could probably whip all 1 million moms with one little pinky finger. But she is, first and foremost, a woman. You know, born that way, as it were. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't slow down the 1 million moms. Because they don't want Fatima Pinto going into the women's room neither. Oh, Jesus Christ. Misplaced priorities, I'm telling you. Meanwhile, they'll let their children around Donald Trump. Go figure. It's disgusting and confusing for a woman to wear women's clothing. What do you want to bet 1 million moms has a guy as a president? Atne ute aitbre, if you one what I in may, the unway, ilian may, arms may. And that's fine. We got lots of fun. School's in session, so we're going to have some Christian hissies over that. This is one for the ages. This really is. Because, see, if you're a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual, you have to be constantly on guard here in America. The greatest country in the history of the world, on earth, now, today, forever, in the universe, under God. Because the filthy sins of secularism is all over the place. Mm-hmm. Enter a Christian mama. A Christian mama who was driving her children somewhere. And she usually has the good Christian music going on her radio. But she let one of, apparently a demon got hold of one of her young'uns, and she let the young'un change the radio station to one that was playing the sinful, evil, secular rap music of the demon-infested those people. In particular, they heard this here song, okay? Yeah.
Bitch, you thirsty, please grab Sprite. My crib's lurking, don't die tonight. I just wanna dance with you, baby. Just don't move too fast, I'm too crazy. Man, down the avenue, get shaded. Take a nigga mind off that. We can dip fuck in the whip, slide right back in the function. One wrong word, start busting. Put that on my Yankee hat. I'm a gangster crib, fuck gangster rap. Where the ladies at, where the hoes, where the bitches. Every real nigga know the difference. Bandana brown like a dope daddy shooting in the kitchen room. Northside nigga never went to pilot. What's a nigga brio? Cocaine color of a Creole. T-scrap moving for the D-Lo, you know.
I ain't never ran from nothing but the police. I never ran from nothing but the police.
She was horrified. Absolutely disgusted in the name of Jesus. That's a song called North North. Came out a year or so ago. But the Christian mommy, she said, "This is on our local radio station. This crap is being played. I couldn't even believe the words that I was listening to. As a mom, it infuriated me." I bet she's one of them million moms. "Obviously, the cuss words were bleeped out, but I'm not stupid." Yes, you are. "I remember listening to the top hits as a kid. You know, Britney Spears, Christina Aguilera, and Backstreet Boys, and NSYNC. Those were the top hits when I was a kid. Nowadays, it's not the same. Not the same at all." Yeah, Britney Spears, because she was so wholesome. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No fun. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, and Christina Aguilera. And, mm-hmm. Right. I guess she never saw Justin Timberlake with the thing in a box bit on Saturday night. Well, she don't stay up that late on Saturday night and see Saturday Night Live, because after all, you know, she has to get to church on Sunday. Bless her heart, she went on for 11 minutes, and no, we're not going to do that. It was fun, but somewhere along the way, she pulled it off of YouTube. Because she got a little famouser than she wanted to be when everybody started saying, "Honey, you are dumber than shit." She said, "I'll never listen to that radio station again, ever. I'm shaking. I cannot believe this was on our local radio station. Top hits. Top hits. I just don't understand why they think that's okay. As a mom... Man, I'm raising four little girls, and that just breaks my heart." It breaks your heart that you're raising four little girls? Well, okay. I tell you, don't let them around Donald Trump. He'll grab them by the... Well, never mind. You're probably Trump voting anyway.
I tell you right now, music has a strong influence on our children. I normally never listen to that radio station. It's almost like I was meant to hear it to let you guys know about it. I don't know.
True. Brother Deacon Gerald pointing out that the correct response to her saying, I'm not stupid, would be, "Of course you're not. Bless your heart. God love you. You're not." That way the entire world knows, yes, she is. Thank you for that quick translation, Brother Deacon Gerald. And, you know, that's Brother Deacon Asa pointing out, how are those lyrics much different than Trump's "Gotta Grab 'Em by the..." Well, they're not much, except for one thing. See, Trump is reliably white. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure that the one word that a good Christian mom didn't object to was the one that I do. You know, the racial epithet that... Yeah. Christianity. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, Kellyanne Conway... Oh, God. Says that Pumpkin Spice Hitler, and remember, as of last night, we have suspended the Hitler rule for purposes of referring to Donald Trump as Pumpkin Spice Hitler, courtesy of Michael in Madison. I've been laughing about that for almost, well, I'd say about 22 hours now, Pumpkin Spice Hitler. Pumpkin Spice Hitler, according to Kellyanne Conway, has a plan to defeat the Islam. All 1.8 billion of them, going to feed them. This, of course, happened on MSNBC, which is drawn to Trump the way moths are to open flames. And no matter how many times Mika and Joe get burned, they just flutter right back to it. Let's take a minute. Get the hockey pucks out. Because this is too precious to... Yeah, right. Yeah. Shall we? Do
let's. Every week. I don't know if they get covered. He'll talk for 45 minutes. And nobody can tell you what the theme was because nobody wants to cover the theme. They cover one tweet or they cover one comment.
I'm going to say
that's not true. But he's been talking about that.
That's not true. When Donald Trump continues to say... In inner cities, look at the polls, look who's there, the system is rigged, that's hard for me to ignore.
No, I understand that, and you should cover the news as you see it. In addition, though, if you're saying that, I'm saying he also is giving plans. He gave a 10-point Veterans Administration reform plan, 5-point plan to defeat Islam, 4-point plan for middle class. Actually, if yesterday is his multi-point plan to, I think, to, as he says, drain the swamp, the number one trending term on Twitter yesterday.
Yep. He's got him a 5-point plan to defeat the Islam. How do you do that? I mean, is he just going to declare a religion with 1.8 billion adherents? Are these the proscription lists of Sulla in ancient Rome? Because I think he's going to have a pretty hard time. That's the thing about religion. It tends to get its hooks in people when they're little. And that makes it hard that, you know, and youngins, there aren't any youngins around, are there? Run them out of the room real quick. I'll give you a minute. Well, I'm talking about little ones. 10, 9, 8, 7... 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And seeing how some of the language gets used on this program, you probably don't have the little ones listening too much anyway, but I understand that. It's a tough sell, and there's a lot of psychology behind this that I don't fully understand. But children figure it out. About Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, and the Easter Bunny, and the Great Pumpkin. That's on TV tonight, by the way. I got a rock. They figure those things out, but they never quite figure out religion. Because religion is tied to death. And being tied to death, it has a profound hold over life. And if you're born in, say, Talabama, chances are approaching 99% that you're going to be raised some kind of Christian. Church of Christ, Southern Baptist, a few little enclaves of your mackerel-snapping Roman Catholics. And, I mean, there's some Jewish folks in Alabama, and there's some Muslim folks in Alabama, but mostly you're going, if you're born in America, odds are you're going to be raised some kind of Christian by a pretty wide majority. Same thing goes for the Muslim world. If you're born in the Muslim world, you're probably going to be raised Muslim. If you're in parts of India, Hindu. Maybe in Japan, Buddhism. You get the idea. So it's desperately difficult to tear somebody away from the threats that have been impressed upon them from birth. That there's a great big bearded juvenile delinquent sky man up there who is gonna crush your little skull between his thumb and index finger like opening a bolt peanut if you don't do what some human here on earth tells you to do. That, you see, is how religion works. Bless their hearts, the Soviets tried so hard to break the Russian people of their really, really debilitating fascination with Orthodox Christianity. And as soon as the Soviet Union fell apart, man, the church was there. And you might recall that Pussy Riot got imprisoned for making fun of what? That's right, religion. Pussy Riot was imprisoned for their political speech in which they criticized the Russian Orthodox Church. Yeah, old Lenin and Stalin and Trotsky and Prokofiev and Stravinsky and Marx, and it's all just spinning in their graves. But even 70 years, that's a couple of generations, couldn't cleanse Russia of the filthy, debilitating effects of religion. And I suspect the Chinese have not been any too particularly successful at it either. Because nobody can. It's a function of human evolution. Human evolution, which, by the way, the Hoosier halfwit, Mike Pence, said when he was a member of the Congress of the United States, well, let's just see if we can find Mike Pence here real quick and let him say it in his own Hoosier halfwit way. Because it's pretty special. Ah, there's Mike Pence. Yes, let's go there now. Take a moment. Get the hockey puck out. Tear off a few strips of duct tape. There, all ready.
And Charles Darwin offered a theory of the origin of species, which we've come to know as evolution. Charles Darwin never thought of evolution as anything other than a theory. He hoped that someday it would be proven by the fossil record, but did not live to see that, nor have we. Well, the truth is, it always was a theory, Mr. Speaker. And now that we've recognized evolution as a theory, I would simply and humbly ask, can we teach it as such? And can we also consider teaching other theories? The Bible tells us that God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. And I believe that. Mr. Speaker, I believe that God created the known universe, the earth, and everything in it, including man. And I also believe that someday scientists will come to see that only the theory of intelligent design provides even a remotely rational explanation for the known universe. But let us demand that educators around...
Emphasis on the word remotely. Remotely rational. Because intelligent design presumes that there's some degree of intelligence, for instance, in the creation of the appendix. Yes. Or the wisdom teeth. Or the various plague and disease-bearing bugs, like, say, the mosquito, lovingly created by Almighty God, so that back then, so that we could have the Zika virus now. Intelligent design. Intelligent design, as proven by the intelligence of the Hoosier halfwit, Mike Pence. Great googly moogly. So, I'd like for... I'd personally like for Mike Pence to test out germ theory, because it's only a theory. How could Mike Pence test out germ theory? Well, let's get him some some Ebola virus, and he can just maybe take an injection of it and see if he can if his God intelligently designed a way for him to survive the Ebola. Right. Our country. Hey, happy news. We've only got $378.89 to go. Ha 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 ha. I'm getting better at this ciphering on the fly thing. Thanks for the practice, everybody. Because Glenn jumped in. The fundraising goal is the plate passed by Brother Glenn, and he dropped in an amount that took us from $390 to $378.11 and 89 cents. $378.89. Uh-huh. Yep. Thank you very kindly, Glenn. Hopefully you'll have some neighbors, some companies, some friends. And we always welcome new subscribers, because they fall off, they come on, and new subscribers do get bumper stickers. Yes. Just click that little box there at Contribute at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. Fill out all the information except what you do and where you do it. And click that little box that says Make This a Recurring Monthly Donation. And you will be part of the working on the Happy 100 as we still dream of someday reaching the fearless 400, so I can stop doing things like fundraising on air and just do the program. Mm-hmm. So that. Oh, but back to prayer meeting Wednesday, because anything, honest to God, anything to keep from talking about, well, to keep from putting on the gumbo hip waders and going off into the Trumpian cesspool. You might recall that it was a year or two ago. Was it a year? Was it two? When a preacher in, I think, Lebanon, Tennessee, got all hit up and bothered because somebody was a-teaching his precious lumpkin in the school about the Islam. Because he was a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, homosexual Christian whose God was not strong enough to withstand public school teaching about the Islam. Well, the disease is metastasizing a bit, or maybe it was just her turn. Enter Michelle Edmiston. She's a Christian mother, and she's from Tennistan. And her precious lump can come home with a worksheet, and it had questions on it. Questions no good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual, American child ever should need to be having to know nothing about. Precious Lumpkin Edmiston come home, and she had a worksheet. And it had a question on it that said, and it was William, fill in the blank ones. The demons is in the blanks. That's where they get you, in the blanks. It wasn't even multiple choice where you had a decent Christian chance of getting it right. There it was. The question said, Islam's holy book is called the blank. And it was a long blank, too. So she could have said, Islam's holy book, precious lumpkin Edmiston. She could have said, Islam's holy book is called the Book Full of Demons, writ by a illiterate Arab. Because it don't take but a little bit of space to write Quran. Q-U-R-A-N. I don't know if they take points off for not having the apostrophe, or adding the U for that matter, or not spelling it with a K. But it was worst. Questions 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 asked that precious little God-fearing American child, wake up, sheeple. To list the five pillars of Islam. There's the bed pillar, and the propping up pillar, and the pillar on the floor, and the pillar what you put between your in betwixt your knees to keep your back from hurting at night. And there's the throw pillar on the sofa. Yep. Five pillars of Islam. And we can't have American children learning that Islam has five pillars. Over in Sunni Islam, which is like your Presbyterian Islam, you got your five pillars is Shahada, which means faith. That's where you got to walk around all the time saying there is no God, but there is no God but God, and Muhammad is his prophet. Or there is no God but God, and Muhammad makes a prophet. I don't know. And then there's salat, which is what comes before your main course. You get your salat. No. Salat, prayer. And that means you gotta, whatever you're doing, you gotta drop everything five times a day and throw down a rug and put your head on the ground and pray toward Mecca. At Fajr, dawn, Dur, noon, Asr, afternoon, Maghrib, evening, and Isha, night. I don't know why they can't just say it and just say dawn, noon, afternoon, evening, and night. I mean, the Bible was written in King James English. What the hell was, why ain't it good enough for Muhammad? Then you got your third pillar, which is your zakat. You've seen them, the zakat survey. No, that's with a G. That means charity. That means when you've got some wealth, you need to give some of it away to help folks what ain't got none. And everybody knows in a good capitalist, God-fearing country like America that that's communism and it's disgusting. And then there's psalm, which is not eating something for a while to prove to God that you love God by going hungry. Because noble to the ears of the Lord is a rumbling belly. And then the other pillar is to go to take a trip to Mecca where you can be stomped to death in a stampede. Now that's just your Sunni Islam, your Presbyterians. Then you got your Shia Islams, which is kind of like your hard shell Baptists. And their five pillars is belief in the oneness of God, and belief in the Almighty's justice and prophethood and succession to the Muhammad and the day of judgment and resurrection when the 12th Imam is going to come and pass out bologna sandwiches and frisbees and wheat checks for everybody. Then there's 10 practices on top of the five pillars. And I get the idea it's a little bit harder to be your Shia than it is to be your Sunni. Maybe that's why they like to kill each other. Then there's your Ismailis, and they got your Waliyah, which talks about the guardianship of God to his chosen people, And then there's your tall head, your oneness of God, and your salat, and your zakat, and your psalm, and your hajj, and your jihad. They must not need use no Arabic numbers, them Ismailis, because that's 1, 2, 3, 4. That's 7, not 5. So not only in the schools of Tenistan, not only are they teaching the Islam, they're teaching your Sunni Islam. And I'm kind of with Brother Deacon Gerald on this. He says, you know, I'm so uninterested in religion that I had to look up the five pillars. What I know of Christianity is what I learned as I was being indoctrinated as a child, and it's a good bit, too. Christians are good at beating stuff into your head, especially when you're a young'un. Well, make no mistake, the Muslims beat it into their little kids' heads, and the Hindus beat it into their little kids' heads, and the Jainists beat it into their little kids' heads, and the Zoroastrians beat it into their little kids' heads, and the Jews beat it into their little kids' heads, and the Buddhists, well, they don't beat anybody, but, well, yeah, they do. They hit you on the back of the head and tell you to go wash your fucking rice bowl. But we're never going to be free of religion until we evolve out of it. And it may be something we can't evolve out of because we can't, because we remain scared to death of, you know, death. So Michelle Edmiston down there in Tenistan, according to the Johnson City Press and Battle Cry of Freedom and Moral Volcano and Morning Glory of Righteousness, she's done give a speech saying that the state is promoting the Islam. And she said, it is time as parents, teachers, and administrators, we stand up and take back our families, our schools, and our country. Because, see, here's the problem. Nobody was telling Precious Lumpkin Edmiston that she had to be an Islam. They were just telling her that it exists. But Michelle Edmiston, Mama, don't even want her precious lumpkin knowing that it exists. Because she wants precious lumpkin Edmiston to live somewhere up a holler somewhere where she won't ever have to know anything but, you know, precious divine, the precious divine love of Jeebus, and his daddy God, who loves you so much that he'll throw you into an eternal lake of fire if you don't love him back. That's some good stuff. Michelle Edmiston wants to see Christians and especially veterans stand up with her in this here fight. And stand with the moral compass on which this here country was founded. Mm-hmm. Even though this here country was not founded on no religion. And we said it so many times that you'd think they would have figured it out. But hell, Michelle Edmiston ain't never heard of no Treaty of Tripoli. And she don't want to know about no damn deist, because every last one of our founders done had a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This all takes place in Sullivan County, Tennessee. And now they're possibly going to remove the 7th grade textbook. The entire 7th grade social studies and history textbook, because it contained a lesson about those evil, nasty, vile, filthy, hateful, uneducated, heathen, gonna burn in hell Muslims, of which there are 1.8 billion on this planet. Sullivan County School Board member Mark Ierson immediately at the end of the meeting after Michelle Edmiston had talked about the perversion of her precious little lumpkin's brain in 7th grade social studies. made he made a motion to remove the textbook from the schools, quote, because it does not represent the values of the county. Because the values of Sullivan County do not include knowing about the wide world in which they live. Oh, Michelle Edmiston was full of the righteous fury of the Lord, and she said, I will not give up this fight. Right this wrong tonight. Yeah. Michelle Edmiston said, my child's personal religious beliefs were violated. My precious baby took zeros on the section on Islamic history because her teacher wouldn't allow her to opt out of learning things. So Michelle Edmiston said, those are zeros that we proudly took and we will not compromise. And then all the people in the room just clapped and yelled like trumpanzees at a rally. Because, you know, they probably are. Really. She wanted to do an alternative study, maybe about how Jesus was so good. It's moments like that you kind of realize that as a species, we might be screwed. Trumpanzees, tomato, tomato, potato, patata, pajama, pajama. Yeah. That's, you know, just another weak and religiously bizarre America. Yeah, there's the eternal question, courtesy of Brother Deacon Gerald. What is it we're supposed to be taking our country back from? The legally elected government that's in place now? Well, didn't you know the election in 2008 was rigged? Pumpkin Spice Hitler done said so. But as far as that goes, Gerald says, good luck with that, standing off the U.S. military with your AR-15 and your 10-30-round magazines. Meanwhile, Ron in Raleigh notes, wait a minute, how in the world did this textbook slip past that group of yahoos in Texas that get to choose textbooks for the rest of the country? Kind of wondered that myself, Ron. Probably communists or secular humanists. Who thinks that all religions is equally valid when it done says right there in the good book that no one comes to the Father but by me, and that's Jesus saying it. Everybody else going to the barbecue. All right. Tennessee is and will remain blood red for Trump. And Christians are now being reassured that there are no moral consequences for voting for him. This was not a line of reasoning, if we may loosely use that word, that anybody was planning on having to use, but along came David Barton after the whole Grab'em incident. And provided sort of absolution in advance for anybody who remembers the love of Jesus Christ and votes for Donald Trump accordingly.
Welcome back. Thanks for staying with us here on Wildbuilders Live. Tim Wildman with us today. And David and Barton, Tim Wildman, I just asked you a question before break. As a Christian, if I'm struggling here, believe me, back after the primary, it took me a long time of thinking and praying about this. Can I, in good conscience, vote for Donald Trump? Or does that, if I vote for him, does that mean I'm endorsing or supporting his horrible behavior? And am I responsible for what he does after that?
I think that question reflects where America has gone, and that we're now personality-driven rather than policy-driven.
That's good.
We look at personalities. I'm not endorsing Donald Trump. I'm endorsing the pro-life judges he's going to appoint.
Mm-hmm.
I'm endorsing the military that he's going to put out there that will destroy ISIS.
You're endorsing stopping the refugees that we
I'm endorsing being a friend of Israel for the first time in 8 years. You know, I'm endorsing having an undivided Jerusalem with an embassy in Jerusalem rather than Tel Aviv, which is what our federal laws required for 20 years. I'm endorsing actually following laws rather than
none of those things have anything to do with his
I don't care who
personality.
He is.
It's the policy
that's
that it's going to bring in.
I'm not voting for a personality. I'm voting for policies. And so the better question is, do I feel comfortable casting my vote for pro-life judges? Yes, I do. Do I feel comfortable casting my vote to once again get a military that will defend America? I definitely do. You know, I can go through all those. So for me, that's not the question. We are now in a personality-driven cult in America. We got to get back to policy-driven thinking.
So don't worry about it. Don't worry about what kind of a message you're sending to your children, or to the or to your neighborhood, your school, your country. You're voting for the precious little fetuses. Absolutely. Because, see, it really is. It's all about the precious little fetuses. Because that woman that wants to be president of the United States, well, God only knows what might happen. I mean, just think about it. And right wingers are. Right wingers is right worried in America. Here, for instance, is a letter to the editor from one considerate, intellectual Trumpanzee. By the name of Carl Unger. Who wants to take our country back. And he writes to the Montgomery Sun Gazette. Now the liberals and Obama are calling for social justice, and it's just code for socialism. Now they have college students who are talking about being triggered and taking away freedom of speech while the liberal politicians work on taking our guns so we cannot defend ourselves when the government comes with tanks and rockets and drones, and you're going to stand there on your front stoop and defend it all with your AR-15 because freedom. Wolverines! They call us sexist just because we're critical of Hillary Clinton and her health. What if that time of the month comes and she's sick at the same time? Liberals call us racist to silence us because they cannot handle the truth that when they give out money to people of all races, it just makes them lazy. We need to take our country back, and an outsider like Donald Trump is the only one who can do it. He is not a politician, but an everyday guy like all of us patriots who love our country. What if that time of the month comes and she's sick at the same time? Well, you know what? if it turns out at the age of 68 that Hillary Clinton is still premenopausal, I'd say we'd better just go ahead and nominate Chelsea to be a new religion. Ah, damn. What must it be like to be a letters to the editor, if you've got a half a brain in a place like wherever it was that received that letter? Montgomery somewhere. Wasn't Montgomery, Alabama. I don't think it was Montgomery, West Virginia. I mean, do you open it and you go, "Hey, Herb, I think we got a winner for Tuesday." Because how can you do that job without laughing? Yeah. So, Carl Unger there thinks Donald Trump's just an everyday guy. You know, an everyday guy with a mansion and a yacht and a jet who just can't help kissing beautiful women and grabbing them by the vagina. And maybe that's part of it. Maybe there's a whole bunch of disaffected rednecks who wish they could do that and get away with it and see us as living in some sort of brutal, tyrannical dictatorship where a guy just can't walk up and grab a woman by her crotch. Maybe that's the definition in their weird-ass, bizarre, twisted universe. I don't know. Meanwhile, quick note coming in from Tim from L.A., subject line UU. So is the only sane religion the UUs? The only thing we beat is, but not our backs, for example. Sometimes I think so. You know, by being a universalist, everything and everybody and everything and nothing is okay. I bet you can go to Tim's UU church with a colander on your head every Sunday and tell them about the glorious mysteries of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. And the Unitarians will go, "Absolutely. You want a cup of coffee?" Yep. So, Tracy notes, voting for policies... I think this may be the shortest email I've ever gotten from Tracy. I'm done. Look, I'm just trying to sort of get myself in the right mental place and maybe the rest of us in the right place to be able to deal with the damn debate tonight without chewing through 15 or 20 hockey pucks. And Tim in the chat room does confirm, yes, you can walk into his UU conversation with a colander on your head and talk about the Mickle mysteries of the Flying Spaghetti Monster and how you've been touched by his noodly appendage. And you can say Ramen when everybody's done praying or not. And they will give you a cup of coffee, and they probably got some pretty kick-ass donuts, too. Let's see, what's the countdown clock now? That'll be 1 hour and 40 minutes and 40 seconds till pageant time. And I just feel kind of sick and queasy. Yeah. Oh, and by the way, I don't know if you realize it or not, but the good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist Alabama Supreme Court Justice, who has been removed from office, Roy Moore, He's being persecuted. Yes, he is. By the way, the Alabama Supreme Court recently threw out a case brought by the Shelby County District Attorney, who was aggrieved by the fact that that he had brought a case against a fellow who blew away a woman, a former Marine. The woman herself was mentally ill and downright unstable. The former Marine said he was in fear for his life and stood his ground and just wasted her. The case of Demetrius R. Watson of Calera, Alabama, was chucked out because the Alabama Supreme Court said that stand your ground is an absolute defense. And that it provides immunity for somebody killing somebody else as long as they say they was just scared. Now, bear in mind, the defendant in this case, Demetrius R. Watson, didn't go get a gun and shoot his mentally ill victim. He had it on him, and he escalated the situation until he felt like it was okay for him to shoot the mentally ill woman. 40 years old, Lisa Langston was, when Demetrius Watson blew her away on December the 3rd, 2013. Trial court judge ruled that Watson was immune from prosecution. Prosecutor argued that there needed to be at least some justification of the use of deadly force. Circuit judge and the Alabama Court of Criminal Appeals and the Alabama Supreme Court all said, nuh-uh. Stand and blaze, baby. He approached his victim. And she, in turn, responded in fearful and mentally ill fashion. And so Demetrius Watson blew away Ms. Langston. Because freedom. But Roy Moore didn't participate in that decision because Roy Moore can't participate in such decisions because, well, over there to the Liberty Council, America's number one pettifog and grifter lawyer, Matt Staver, and it's all tax-free, the man who boldly defended Sister Clark Kim Davis, well, he went on the radio with the with his very own little Faith and Freedom radio program, because while he's out there pettifogging, he's also got time to get behind a microphone and talk about all the persecution of all the Christians going on out there. And well, he basically said that Roy Moore is as oppressed. Well, just let Matt Staver say it for yourself. Get the hockey puck. You're not going to be okay. And there's every possibility in the world you may be damn well outraged. But here we go.
Because of who he is. You know, make no mistake. This is coming after the Chief Justice because of his stand on marriage and the rule of law. And there are obviously people.
Right.
Now, time out, you fucking liar. Roy Moore is not standing for the rule of law because the law has been handed down. The law has been declared. The law is that gay folks can get married one to the other. So he was actually standing against the rule of law, but this pettifogging liar, I guess, has people out there who actually fall for this shit.
That are very much opposed to it. That's how it all started with the Southern Poverty Law Center. And obviously there's people on the COJ that are so clouded in their understanding, so biased in their approach to life, that they intentionally violate the law. They don't have the votes to remove him, but they de facto remove him, suspending him for life, no pay, no insurance benefits. And
aw, poor baby. So they were morally compromised because they followed the law. That's who he's talking about, the COJ, the Court of Judicial Ethics. They looked at everything. They looked at the totality of what Roy Moore had done and said, nope, you know, Roy, even if you're Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, you cannot tell the Supreme Court of the United States to go cheney itself. You just can't, Roy. And out of that, somehow, Matt Staver says that they lack sufficient moral starch.
At the same time, another guy, they suspend for 6 months, and they're not even in the same category.
Absolutely. What has happened in Alabama?
Yeah, it is a terrible situation. It makes you feel how African-Americans may have felt. And I don't want to compare the two, but I'm just telling you that...
I'm not comparing Roy Moore to someone facing lynching and brutal murder and torture. I'm not doing that except for the fact that I just did. Roy Moore not getting to be a bigot against people wanting to get married makes him just like the little girls that got blown up in a Baptist church in Birmingham. Behold the morals. Behold the ethics of evangelical Christianity. He just made that a one-to-one analog. Precious little girls being carried out of the rubble of a church bombed by the Klan. That's just the same thing as Roy Moore not getting to be a judge and being bigoted against gay people anymore.
Terrible situation. It makes you feel how African-Americans may have felt. And I don't want to compare the two, but I'm just telling you that an African-American calls the sheriff in the 1960s for protection and not knowing that in the evening that sheriff puts on a KKK outfit. No justice there. Well, there's no justice still in Montgomery. Justice needs to return.
One of these days, somebody's going to... Damn. I mean, just damn. And this man holds himself up as a paragon of Christianity. Whew. But I guess you can do that if you've got, as evangelical Christians in this country do, an endless supply of persecution complex, right? Yeah. Okay, I can help you with that, Arnold. Arnold just messaged me and said, I would like to exercise my free speech by saying, fuck him. And I would agree, but, you know, not with mine or yours, Arnold. Maybe with Trump's. Or maybe with a, you know, pineapple. Brushy side first. Yeah. So that's the biggest part of Prayer Meeting Wednesday. If you'd like to get involved in the conversation, and how many congregations are there to allow people to talk from the, you know, to talk back to the podium? Not many, but here, absolutely, you're more than allowed. The stress line, of course, is 304-663-4676. That's 304-663-HORN. The other line is 304-574-8178. From anywhere on the planet, Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N, Bob Kincaid Horn. So, yeah, a little break, and we are still at $378.89 in fundraising. I get the shivers when I think about moving into a $578 hole, but eek, you know. $378.89 is what we've got to raise this evening. Because, you know, past the middle of the month and there's first of the month bills waiting to be paid. This is listener-supported Conversation Radio, Prayer Meeting Wednesday edition. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. You know, sometimes I wonder if y'all wonder why I pick out the bumpers I do. Brother Deacon Gerald had suggested Lake of Fire by Nirvana, and I could have sworn I had it, and I went looking for it, but I don't have it. On the other hand, I chose that for a specific reason, for a specific for words specifically in that song. And, you know, I wish we had stuff to give away, because I would give something away to the first person who figured out. Because you'd actually be figuring out the way my really, really weird, twisted mind works. But I don't. But if you think you know, by all means, chime in. In the meantime, let's run over to Skype and check in with Scott and Punky in San Diego. Hey, Scott.
Well, howdy, Bob. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. I trust Punky remains happy after that big lottery win of yours.
yeah, he's just, he couldn't be happier. He has ears, but you never see a bird's ears. You ever notice that?
True.
His little, what do you call it? His comb, little feathers on top of his head that raise and lower. I think that's for radio reception or something. But he didn't even hear you, because I don't have the speakers on because I'm on the phone with you. But when you mentioned his name, he picks up your vibes, Bob. That's what it is.
Well, his ears are more sensitive than you think they are.
Oh, I know. I know. Anyway, he's quite happy. And for the people that didn't see it on, I guess it was Facebook, yesterday I was out running some errands, and I have this bad habit. Every now and again, I'll buy a Powerball ticket, and I'll promptly forget that I have it, and then I'll reach into my pocket for something else, and lo and behold, there'll be an old Powerball ticket. So I went to the little scanner machine in the store to see if I had won anything. You know, I could, for weeks now, have been walking around a potential millionaire, you know, with visions of sugar plums dancing in my little head. So I scanned the, you know, the barcode on the bottom of the ticket, and it said, congratulations, and my heart kind of skipped a quick beat there. Congratulations, winner, $4.
You know, I'm told when you put them through the scanner here, I wouldn't know.
Yeah,
but that if it's something if it's over $500, it simply displays a message: go to lottery or claim at lottery HQ.
Yeah, I've heard that. I think it does the same out here. But anyway, normally if I win anything, it's a free replay, a free ticket for another chance to not win. But so. I needed to buy a little jar of Punky's favorite birdseed blend. So I usually buy it online, but I didn't this time. While I was out and about, I picked up a jar. So I put the $4 toward it. It covered roughly half of his birdseed for the next several weeks. So I'm happy. He's happy. What can I say?
Well, it sounds like he is happy. So, you know, that's a good thing.
Now, the other surprise last night, see, yesterday was the day of surprises here at Guru Central. I DVR'd this series that's been running every Tuesday night on PBS for the last couple of months. It's called The Contenders, 16 for 16. And every week they look at different contenders in previous presidential races. And last night was one that I was really looking forward to. It was the night when they were going to cover the races of Ross Perot in 92 and 96 and Ralph Nader in the year 2000. And I think he also ran it in 96, if I remember correctly. So I DVR'd it for viewing later last night, and I fix up some spaghetti because I was in the mood for pasta. And I'm sitting here, I've got the video all queued up, and I hit play, and I'm sitting here enjoying some wonderful whole wheat pasta with just basic tomato covering on top and a little Parmesan, a little Romano, a little, you know, whatever cheese is in the little shaker. And I'm sitting here just having a wonderful late, late supper. And I'm listening to the audio of the TV show. And out of the speakers comes my voice. And I said, wait a minute, that's me. on a documentary, this part about Ross Perot. Turns out he was on Larry King on CNN in early 92 when he announced or was asked would he run, and he said, if you people get me on the ballot in all 50 states, I'll run. And then 4, 5, 6 months later, he drops out of the race suddenly. Okay. So the world was just agog over this because he was doing pretty well. You know, Ross Perot was in 92. So the night he was on Larry King to explain why he dropped out, when they when Larry said, you know, we'll take your calls at whatever the number was, I hit the old speed dial and was lucky enough to get in, which is how I ended up on the show. But I'm telling you, man, it all will come back to you. You know, I felt a little like Nixon, you know, how recordings ultimately came back to bite him. So anyway, those.
Yeah, but I don't think you were hallucinating to Henry Kissinger about, you know, the Jews or anything.
No, and I don't walk up and down the corridors talking to the oil paintings on the walls of my predecessors, which brings me to who the guy who will likely be our latest non-predecessor, who I don't want to talk about, but the force of Christ compels me to hold
on. The power of Christ compels you. The power of Christ compels you. Okay, now you can do it.
I'm going to raise up off the bed most any minute now. And watch out for flying pea soup. But anyway.
Hey, Grandpa, what's for supper?
Jeez, I'm in a mood, Bob. I am truly and honestly in a mood. And the strongest thing I've had put in my body today is some Nicorette and a couple of cups of cheap coffee. But anyway, I don't want to talk about Trump, but I'm compelled to do so because tonight, being the last episode of the Grand Pageant, will he go home with a rose or what will happen exactly? One wonders how big the meltdown is going to be or whether he's going to save it for election night. See, I've never viewed Trump as someone who can hold back. He's got all the self-control of your average two-year-old on speed, okay? There is no holding back with this guy. So you know he's going to pull out all the stops tonight, battling the forces of, in his mind, evil. But he's got, what is it, Obama's half-brother from Kenya or somewhere.
And the new Clinton accuser.
Yeah, and the new Clinton opposer and somebody they dug up.
You know, if there's just one more debate, they'd probably have somebody from Clinton's element, you know, preschool, kindergarten days back on the playgrounds in Hope.
Yeah, he stole my juice box and tweaked my little, you know, prepubescent upper chest area. You know, Jesus, it just cannot get any more bizarre. But I'm thinking that however it plays out for him, whether he melts down tonight or he saves it for election night, and then the aftermath with his, you know, mouth-breathing, gun-toting, knuckle-draggers, it ain't going to be pretty. And that's the serious part of this. I mean, we can laugh about it to an extent, but I'm telling you, man, the whole thought gives me that nervous feeling, that uncomfortable, tense, scared feeling, like the sudden urge to cough after a heavy dose of X-Lax. You know, that's where I find myself. And it's no wonder we're all on edge with the state of things being as they are. It's just scarier than...
Okay,
you know.
So here's a question, Scott.
Okay.
Are people... you talk about people being on edge, and you know, it's at least in this little community, it's palpable.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think... Okay, so you're in San Diego. I'm in West Virginia.
Yeah.
We got
yeah.
people like Steve from Georgistan in Georgistan. We got Charlie in Tennistan. We got my lawn mowing buddy Dennis in Kentucky Stan. And I think Dwayne's in Kentucky Stan too, though he works in West Virginia.
Yeah.
Do you think people are more nervous, I'm talking about sane people, are more nervous in the Trumpansy states or in the safe states?
Well, the people that have more than half a dozen viable brain cells to rub together, who aren't going to be voting for Trump, yeah, they're probably definitely on edge, more so than those of us in reliably blue states. Yeah, I have no doubt of that at all, because being up close and personal in some of these communities and states, they know what these angry people are capable of. Without the extra added pressure of a major presidential race to pull the trigger, so to speak. Yeah, I don't envy those folks at all.
I ask because it's hard for me, Scott. I feel like I know my fellow West Virginians pretty well, and you know we've got gun violence in this state. We certainly do, and the rules here, the statistics here are not much different from the statistics otherwise. But we don't have, people shooting up movie theaters or schools or anything. Knock wood, oh Christ, what have I said? And I just really don't want to think that behavior is going to be part of my reality. Does that make any sense to you?
Oh, hell yeah, it makes perfect sense.
I mean, in a way, I can see some sort of crazy shit going down in Ohio or PA, where a state goes, we hope Ohio does, where a state goes for Clinton, and some frustrated Trumpansy decides to start protecting freedom at some elementary school, and I hate myself for thinking along these lines, but goddamn, aren't they're capable of it?
Well, let's face it. You once recounted a story, I guess it was from 08 or maybe 12, about the Obama yard sign or bumper sticker.
Yeah, that was 08.
Okay, that created a little disturbance in the force there where you are. So that's just over freely proclaiming your preference in the way of a yard sign or a bumper sticker. You got to look at this, Bob. Since this man announced on my birthday last year, motherfucker, ruined the goddamn day for me, he did, until he stops doing it. But, I mean, ever since this man has announced, from day one when he came down the golden Trump escalator, these people have applauded, hooted, hollered, wet themselves. Hell, I'd love to have the goddamn Scotch Guard concession in some of these auditoriums where he does his rallies.
That's just disgusting, okay?
Well, they're, back on when Elvis was on Ed Sullivan, they didn't have Scotch Guard. And ushers in the CBS theater there, Studio 50, whatever it was back in those days, said that some of the seats literally were wet. The girls and some of the boys were so excited at the Elvis the Pelvis shaking his moneymaker that the seats literally were wet. Well, Trump is a hell of a lot more exciting to the modern day influenceables than Elvis was. So that these people have got, they've got their extra strength depends or something hiked up under their big boy overalls. But anyway, so they have followed his lead consistently thus far. No matter what he says, they rah, 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 or boo hiss accordingly. So you got to figure there will be some of these people who will fly off the proverbial twig come the night of November 8th or the morning of November 9th when the tally is proclaimed. And to the extent that it occurs, and I hope it doesn't, but if it does, I told you so. Don't blame me. I voted for Bernie originally, and had to hold my nose, cut my nuts, and vote for Hillary this time in the general. But that's neither here nor there. You're given a certain set of circumstances. You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, and do what you got to do.
Well, one of the things that I have a sense of, Scott, is that even after the election, there is not going to be any sense of relief. This country is, thanks to, you know, Citizens United and our previously, even before then, corrupted by money political system, because political campaigns and because political coverage is so damn lucrative, we've moved into a state of perpetual campaign. Agreed? And
oh, yes, definitely, so, because, well, go ahead.
So, on the morning of November 9th, even if there is a brief sigh of relief that we have evaded the rule of the Mar-a-Lago Mussolini, what is known as the Trump phenomenon will not be over, Scott, because the Trump phenomenon is not the Trump phenomenon. The Trump phenomenon is an American pissed-off white phenomenon.
Oh, yeah.
And it's not going to go away. And instead, there's going to be somebody, like I've said before, who isn't as stupid as Donald Trump to come up and exploit it. And after 4 years of Hillary Clinton in the White House, they are going to be in a misogynistic, crotch-grabbing, furious rage.
Yeah, the next Trump will behave in a more polished, artful manner. The rhetoric will be the same, but the presentation will be in such a way that God help us.
Okay? And the for-profit media will talk about how statesmanlike the new fascist is compared to the old fascist.
Oh, sure. And if you think these past 8 years of Obama administrations have seen obstructionism and finger-pointing and foot-grabbing on Capitol Hill, honey, you ain't seen nothing yet in terms of what's going to happen if and when Hillary Clinton is sworn in as the next president. Good Lord, Agnes. I mean, it is going to be ugly. Nothing will get done. They won't even be able to get together to the extent that they would successfully order lunch for the crew. I mean, it is going to be horrible obstructionism. And I you know, you see it coming.
I mean, Newt Gingrich told us if they what and you know, Mitch McConnell wasn't there. He said, don't speak for me, Newton. It's gonna be hell. And you can forget about Supreme Court justices because, you know, Dr. Newton Leroy Gingrich, amateur paleontologist, has declared that, no, that one in our White House didn't get to appoint another one, another Supreme Court justice. And even if she's elected in a landslide, Hillary Clinton doesn't get to either.
Well, and McCain.
Do you realize this is a wholesale assault on the very essence of the constitutional form of government we have, such as it is?
Yeah, and something that I don't understand, and maybe you can explain it to me. I deal in the world of looking at stuff pretty much as it is, and you just dance with that until the situation changes, and you can move, say, from a fox drop to a twist, or a frug, or a mashed potato, or monkey, or a boogaloo. Okay,
you just so dated yourself.
I know. Who cares? I gave up relevance years ago. You know, Jesus. It's like I knew I was getting old when I'd watch Saturday Night Live, and, well, that alone would be enough of a tell, but I knew I was getting older when I would watch Saturday Night Live 20 years ago and have no earthly idea who either the host was or the musical act. You know, that's when I began to hear the
oh, no. I had a geezer moment just this past weekend. SNL produced this. What looked like was probably genius parody featuring the women in Donald Trump's life, and it was called Melania Nade. And I had to go down the internet rabbit hole before the little light went on, and I realized it was a parody of Beyonce's Lemonade, which meant that I then had to go and watch the video to Lemonade to get the damn joke.
Yeah, it's hell. And you're younger than I am, you know. They're going to put me in a box, dig a hole and throw it in and put dirt on top before it's all over. So I have no illusions.
Well, I mean, that's all of us, right? I mean,
I know. But here's the deal. Here's what I need for you to explain to me. How is it that straight thinking people, for lack of a better term, more than likely outnumber the nut buckets in the land? When is it that the balance is going to tilt? And I hate to do us and them, but enough of us are going to be aware on a cosmic level of what's going on, and maybe even a few of them will, that we can begin to change the dynamic, because it sure as hell is not working. Things have not worked right in this country, by and large, since Gingrich took control with his Republican cohorts of the House in, what, 94?
Yeah, but see, it wasn't working before that, because I can remember working at CNN in Atlanta and driving home at night and hearing the latest story of what brash upstart backbencher from Gwinnett County, Georgia, Newt Gingrich, what outrage he was calling the wambulance over. I know there's lots of arbitrary places we can pick, but I say it's with the ascension of Ronald Reagan that the really grand screwing of this country began, Scott. But to try to answer your question, there aren't enough of us. Are we too highly concentrated? I mean, California, Oregon, Washington, full of normal people. There's so many normal people in those states that the voices of the weirdos are largely drowned out and watered down.
Yeah.
There aren't. The problem, though, is that there aren't enough of those people in Alabama, Tennessee, Kentucky, Nebraska, Texas. You know, and I've been reminded about this from time to time by people like our friend Edward in Dallas. Every metropolitan area in Texas is blue. But Texas is still red. And that's a function of legislation. So that part of the question says that we've got to get a Congress that can correct some of these inequities. You know, how is it that rural Texas can drown out the concentrated voices of normal people in San Antonio and Houston, in Austin and Dallas? How is that? Well, it's because the fix is in. You know, Trump talks about rigged elections. Well, fuck me running, Scott. If there's any election rigging going on, it happens long before the vote takes place because of the way congressional districts are set up.
Yeah, well, we saw the wisdom several cycles ago and even had the voters vote on it out here to make it to work it in such a way that you get a decently programmed computer with good statistics, and you let the machine draw the map with an eye toward usefulness and getting shit done, as opposed to gerrymandering. And it seems to be working pretty well out here, and I know other states have adopted it. You know, and I feel so bad. Like a year and a half ago, my niece and her husband and two kids moved to the suburbs of the far suburbs of Houston in Texas. And I don't pray much, but I send good thoughts their way every day, because those kids are in a school system, public school system, where what those kids are being taught is what ain't horse shit is utter nonsense. Okay. And you got to figure, even in the red states, there are probably decent people who have their heads screwed on correctly, but by and large, you're not going to run into a whole lot of them. And then that makes us wonder, well, should some of us parachute in, go on a mission of mercy like you would if there's been a hurricane or an earthquake in some remote corner of the earth, and sacrifice 2 or 3 or 4 years to leaven the dough. What is that old expression about in baking? You put a little something in there to make the dough do what it's supposed to do to make better bread. You know, all of us, not all of us, but a goodly number of us on a mercy mission, like you would in a disaster, going to a faraway place in our own damn country just to get them to be a little less cattywampus. I mean, you know, things have gone somewhat crazy when that idea begins to make a little sense.
I don't necessarily know that that's proof of crazy, as it is maybe proof of acknowledgement of reality. But
well, I mean, I do like to stay in a reality-based reality as often as possible.
Well, I mean, but you talk about, you know, some sort of migratory thing. The wing nuts do that from time to time. They'll declare that everybody's going to move to New Hampshire, or everybody's going to move to Idaho. You know, okay. But what would happen? And are there? I mean, this is a numbers question. What would happen if a whole bunch of liberals moved to Alabama? Granted, it's only 9 electoral votes, so it's not really worth it, except, you know, from a symbolic standpoint. Mississippi's got 6. Louisiana's got 8. West Virginia's got 5. Kentucky stands got 8. Tennessee's got 11. 9 in South Carolina. 16 in Georgia. You know, what if... But I don't think you could ever have that much of a shift, statistically speaking, because votes are already attenuated in the first place.
Well, and then you also look at what, you know, history has shown us, that liberal do-gooders from the north or from other parts of the country
are deeply not liked.
Yeah, going down there below the scorch curtain, back to register black voters or to integrate bus stations, are not looked upon kindly. Some of them came out of there feet first, not at all alive. So is, and that is the scariest part of
right.
all.
Right. So if I may, then is the solution not, Scott, to uplift the progressives and liberals who are already there? Because they, and this is the thing, they exist. And they exist in pretty significant numbers. It's just that, you know, they're all mostly in the same place. Or they're all in, you know, they're all in places where progressives can be at least a little bit comfortable, you know, maybe a Birmingham or an Atlanta or God knows Athens, Georgia, or a Nash Vegas in Tennessee. But that's not even, but I know for a fact there are damn well progressive people who are living out in the middle of nowhere in the South. And, you know, how do you lift those people up? You know, I think Howard Dean's Southern strategy was a viable first step necessarily. And of course, Rahm Emanuel ran away from that like a wax cat running away from hell. But anything else is just to surrender places to their fate. Maybe one of the net positives, and I know there's a certain contingent of the Horn Family Community Congregation who can't conceive of this, but maybe one of the net positives of Hillary Clinton running for president is what she has done lately, and that is moving campaign money into what are traditionally thought to be red states. She's battling in places like Missouri and Arizona, not just for herself, but for down ballot candidates.
Yeah.
Now, what if you turn a couple of those states?
That is a good sign. And maybe the shift is already underway and we just aren't seeing the results yet. Maybe all is not completely lost or as bad as it looks. What is that old saying? Our greatest fears and greatest expectations seldom occur, or words to that effect. And maybe it's not quite as bad as it looks, but Jesus, an hour or so away from this final pageant episode, And I do have, as Tom Lehrer says, that nervous feeling like a Christian Scientist with appendicitis, you know? So, because you know they're not going to go quietly. He's not, and his supporters, many of them, will not. And therein lies the scariness.
And you just, I mean, there is long-range thinking to be done. Every time I say this, I say I hate myself for it, but I'm thinking about if she wins, and that is not a foregone conclusion, because it would be very easy for Democrats to look at numbers and go, well, you know, I'll have somebody else and take care of that. I'll just stay home. And we wake up to President Trump. But if she should happen to win, and maybe all of this negativity coming out of Trump has a little bit of an effect on the vote breakout of the House of Representatives and take the Senate back, then do you think the Clinton campaign, the Clinton machine, has enough sense to go in there and really bust ass and maybe call on Bernie to try to build a movement for 2018, the midterms there? Because see, I ran across a little story today, and the Jill Knott Hill crowd the people who feel the Johnson will not be happy about this, but Bernie is out there again via Twitter Monday, doing everything short of begging the people who were behind him in the primaries not to go f*** themselves and vote for Gary Johnson. Now, he didn't say anything about Jill because, you know, she's just so irrelevant. I mean, she's not even showing up on the radar. Apparently, people have heard her musical stylings, and, well, that was the end of that. I don't know if you've heard those or not. Steve from Georgia Stan alerted to me to those the other night. And then I heard a sampling of it in the brilliant, and I do mean brilliant, takedown of Johnson and Stein that John Oliver put forth.
Well,
if you've ever heard Yoko Ono's Asian yodeling from the John Lennon albums, Jill Stein's attempt at music will make you wistful for Yoko.
Well, as it happens, I do watch Last Week Tonight because I am fortunate to have HBO, if only for Bill Maher and John Oliver. But I did see that takedown of Johnson and Stein, and I did see the musical stylings of Jill Stein. But the best part, I guess, for my estimation, they saved till last. And I took the liberty of sharing it on your Facebook. And I was sending it out. Who is the listener who is real big on Washington Journal every morning on C-SPAN? Just can't get enough of that stuff.
Oh, that's Todd in South Carolina,
Todd,
Stan.
Yeah, that's what I thought. And I posted it hoping that Todd would eventually see it. It's the Washington Journal host, Steve Scully, who, when he dies, I'm going to nominate him for sainthood. How that man can sit there with a straight face listening to these people prattle on about some of the craziest shit that you're ever likely to hear in this lifetime is beyond me. But I'm not going to give it away. You'll have to look on Bob's Facebook for the what goes through the mind of a typical C-SPAN host when someone just rambles on, like I'm doing here, but on C-SPAN on one.
No, you're nowhere near the amount of crazy it takes to get on C-SPAN.
Well, I do have my moments, but yeah, maybe I've raised more questions than...
Well, let's take a minute, it's unfair for us to refer to something and then not just share it instead of sending the Horn Family Community Congregation wandering off into the ether trying to find it. Okay. I got a clip here. Get the hockey puck. Yeah, I think the name of the band was Circuits to the Sun. Oh, dude.
Jesus.
I mean, you can almost hear the Birkenstocked sandals striking the hacky sacks, can't you? Wow, why did I say that was mean, Bob? Anyway, here we go.
Out on the horizon, slowly unrolling in the breeze. She says it's getting to the river, settles out upon the distant sea.
Here! That was enough, wasn't it?
Yeah, I there was the faintest odor of patchouli emanating forth from my device.
Wow, yeah. Well, Hoghead in the chat room just said Shirley Manson. She is not. Okay. So the band is named Somebody's Sister. Maybe the album was named Circuits to the Sun. You know, that's the thing you run across in rock and roll or whatever that was. Sometimes it's hard to tell the band name from the name of the album.
Well, and that's another sign of geezerdom, is the fact that you don't know the name of the cut on the album from the name of the album and or the group. You know?
I wonder if, like, there's a green shrine at wherever it was that was recorded back in whenever it was recorded. But, oh, my God. Yeah, Bill Clinton blowing the sax on Arsenio Hall, that ain't.
Oh, no, hell, that's not even Bernie and his folk record from 30 or 40 years ago. What were some of the titles on the Bernie Sanders album? Didn't he do "Blowing in the Wind"?
Well, or? at least he was covering Dylan stuff. But
yeah,
oh,
that's,
man,
that's almost getting off into Sebastian.
Well, you know, John Fox and I used to curse the ground that is walked upon by whoever it was that invented auto-tune. Listening to that, suddenly, I don't know, auto-tune that could use some auto-tune.
I don't even think auto-tune is going to help that. That's let's just put it this way.
I never knew that a human being could sing in several keys at one time and all of them be the wrong one.
Well, I wish they'd bring back Chuck Barris for a special edition of the Gong Show and put Jill Stein and her group on there, because there's not a gong or a mallet big enough to satisfy my need in terms of what needs to happen and how quick.
Okay, I'm getting some shit here. Brother Deacon Asa says, as a person who has attended an Insane Clown Posse live event, I don't think you're qualified to critique Jill Stein's musical stylings, Brother Bob. Bullshit! I'll take ICP over that any day of the week. Bring the Faygo. Oh, my God. you know, Scott, the reason for that, you know, goes all the way back to the Christopher Walken cowbell skit and SNL, you know, needs
yeah,
more
yeah,
cowbell. Yeah, yeah. I just, well, I owe one now. Hold on. Courtesy of Arnold, a simple statement, a delightful statement, a hilarious statement, Scott. Three words. Needs more talent. Oh, God. But, you know, there you go. But Bernie really is. He's trying to... let's see. What does he say? He says that he's happy with his endorsement. He says that, you know, 80% of the Democratic platform is his platform. So it's something he can work with. And he went on, Bernie did, you know, imploring people not to, you know, well, whatever. Quit telling people how to vote, Bob.
Well, I sent off my ballot, went out in Monday's mail. I'm a permanent by-mail voter here in California. And, man, what a ballot it was. I mean, it was a two-pager front and back on both pages. You even had to pay extra postage to send it. They said technically there was nothing they could do. They would go ahead and, you know, receive the ballots that didn't have enough postage. Nightmare that'd be if they didn't. And I guess it's on the Board of Elections to make up the difference to keep the postal system happy. But yeah, I mean, it took me an hour really to fill out the ballot, because we had, between state and local propositions and ballot questions, we had probably 15 or 20. And you've got to look at the wording of them. You've got to read up on who's behind them. It takes a little doing to be a conscientious voter in this country, which mystifies me in some of the former Bernie people supporting Stein or Gary Johnson.
Well, even the ones who've wandered off into the weeds to support Stein, I can understand that more than I can the Johnson people, because at least there's something vaguely similar between Bernie's platform and Jill's. Gary Johnson, not at all.
Well, yeah, I mean, his biggest support probably is coming from people who want pot to be legalized recreationally from sea to shining sea. But for a Bernie voter, former Bernie supporter, to make a conscious move in the direction of supporting Gary Johnson, given his horrible positions elsewhere, it's like, man, maybe you don't need more pot. You know, maybe that's your problem. Maybe you need to pass that pipe.
You know, yeah, you know, Gare, the weed you were smoking when you were a 17-year-old or a 22-year-old or whatever, he bubblegum kush is not that weed.
Oh, hell no.
The Mexican ditch weed and the quaintness of Colombian gold, man. No.
Well, so it's some months ago, I had a conversation with my other brother, the one who's not a fascist, gun-toting nutbucket, and he had occasion to visit Colorado. He lives back east in the D.C. area, and he had occasion to visit Colorado about 6 months ago, and he made his first visit to a recreational pot dispensary in Colorado. And he did his share of smoking weed back in the day, you know, back in the 60s and 70s. So he was unprepared for what's available today in terms of THC content and in terms of the way that these plants are bred for certain characteristics. It's just amazing. It is a science to do that.
Oh, absolutely. And our buddy buddy Ken out in Hawaii could probably speak rather authoritatively to this.
Yeah, but he was, my brother was telling me, he got to wherever he was and he bought a little vaporizing thing, and he got to wherever it was okay, he thought, to smoke it. And he thought that it was like the old days when you can smoke an entire joint of some inferior weed and not really feel it, certainly not feel it in the way. Well, after about three good hits on his vaporizer of the modern day pot, he was ready to have an out-of-body experience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like Jim Stafford once wrote in the Wildwood Weed, next thing you know, you're just wandering around behind the little animals.
Yes, yes.
And I
would love to see.
And what blows my mind is that the people who came of age smoking this stuff, it's like I was talking the other night about blunts. You know, it's a giant joint in a cigar wrapper.
Yeah, usually blueberry scented.
Strawberry, peach, mango, grape, goddamn, you know, old baseball glove. And it's all just toxic as hell. But the thing is, they're sitting there smoking. I mean, if I was to, I mean, one, two tastes, and I'm like, wow, dude, put on Sergeant Pepper's. And they're like, and they take like 3-4 hits at a time, and then they pass.
Yeah.
And, well, you know, and the damn things are as big around as a fucking nickel.
Yeah.
And with prices being what they are, this is, you know, it's like a $60 doobie. I mean, this is not the days of sitting there before the Kansas concert and everybody's got an OZ and everybody's rolling everything into joints and selling them for a buck a stick.
Yeah.
I mean, you could get your money back doing that back in the day.
Oh yeah, and did. I mean, I don't know if I should tell this story, but what the hell? In the mid 70s, I was living in the outskirts of DC with a couple of people sharing a house, and the guy who rented the house, the head guy at the house, knew a guy, and we regularly would buy a pound of, I guess, Mexican weed. And what we would do, since we liked the people we dealt with, we would take out all the sticks, the seeds, the stems, bag it up so that there would be a little bag apiece for the three of us. And then to our friends, like little entrepreneurs, we would, you know, we would sell it. And I guess we were getting 15 or 20 bucks a bag back in those days. So we would get back the investment, have a bag apiece, and a handful of satisfied people that we would meet that need for them. Okay?
Meeting that need, yes. Yes. Market forces.
Exactly. But that was in the days when the pot was just entirely different than it is now. And when I became a card-carrying medical cannabis patient, it had been quite a number of years since I had imbibed. So I had no idea. And the best strain to this day that I've ever had is one, and I can never find it, but it's called God's Gift. And there is no better name, no more appropriate name for a strain of pot than this stuff, God's Gift. It was absolutely incredible. It was like going to church again, but without the nonsense. So that's my little testimonial on Prayer Meeting Wednesday.
And I understand. By the way, note coming in from Steve in China, subject line, do the math. Referring back to the Jill Stein Experience Project. That's what we're just going to call it, the Jill Stein Experience Project. Subject line, do the math. Steve in China says, the quality of the vocals is inversely proportional to the ease of getting laid. Oh, yeah.
One wonders if they release this masterpiece on vinyl, what results would be produced if you played it backwards on your little turntable?
You'd probably go vote for Gary Johnson or something.
Ah, jeez. It's almost over. Although it'll never truly be over because it's a process. But this current round,
37 minutes to 0 hour.
Oh, I'm talking about, what is it now, 20 days until the big day. And the only downside to by-mail voting is the fact that I have done my duty, and now everything else is going to be slightly, you know, kind of a letdown. It's like the distinction between the expectation of Christmas Eve and Christmas morning and then Christmas afternoon after you've been visiting the relatives and all the presents have been opened. There's that letdown, you know? So, but I stay engaged, and I will watch the pageant tonight, and I will cringe when it's time to cringe, and I will applaud when it's time to applaud. And
you found time to applaud?
Well, sometimes you did. Mostly it's been for the introductions. Those have been quite worthy.
I mean, Michael and Madison posted a cartoon on my Facebook page, Scott,
from the New Yorker, and he said it seemed kind of lowbrow for the New Yorker, but it was good. It was Hillary standing behind a curtain with Scorpion from Mortal Kombat. And the caption was just a quote from Scorpion saying, "Finish him." And you know, that's kind of what it's like, you know, because you want to see the knockout punch. And I don't know if she's, you know, Barack Obama can deliver a knockout punch. I don't know if Hillary Clinton can deliver a knockout punch. She can, you know, she can deliver a series of very well thought policy positions that should certainly convince any rational human being. That ain't a knockout punch.
Yeah, and some of the problem with her being inhibited will have to do with the fact that she's a woman. And I'm sure some of it will have to do with the fact that she is that particular woman. But putting that aside, some of it will come from, even in today's world, the fact that her gender is a deficit in a way, especially with someone like Trump, you know?
Yeah.
And then you look at something like that, that dynamic, and you look at the calendar, and you see where we are, and you look back to where we've been, and then you say, God damn, we haven't made nearly as much progress as we thought. Because, yeah, a woman is running and is likely to be elected, and I'm not thrilled that it's that particular woman, but, you know, it is what it is. But that she cannot go all out and just nail this guy, finish him.
Get over here! Yes.
And maybe that venue will prohibit her from doing it. But I think as the days get closer to the election day, and as she feels more confident, maybe she will just toss it all in and, you know, leave nothing at all in the trick bag. You know, put it all on the field, as they said.
Well, I like what Gloria Borger over at Chicken Noodle News said. She said, in order to win, Donald Trump has to run the table and then he has to find another table. But I ain't laughing. Because it ain't over.
Yeah, and this is the big question tonight. I am fully prepared to see him say or do virtually anything. But I also kind of think that maybe he will just meek out at the very end, you know. And you look at this adventure that we've been on since the summer of 15 with this guy, you know, and then wonder, will it end with a bang? Will it end with a whimper? Will there be anything conclusive tonight? And he is all about not apologizing. He's all about being right all the time, okay, in his mind. He is just, you couldn't even call him a type A. What type is he? In the big book of psychological situations?
Sociopath.
Yeah, so then you've got to look and say, well, how do these people typically behave? And it will not be pretty, I can assure you. I know that much.
Hang in there, you know, and I don't know, maybe get Punky a one of those little hoods that they use for birds of prey or something.
Well, he usually, if it gets to be too much, he gives me the signal and I take him into the other room where he can talk to his little birdie friend in the bathroom mirror until it's over, because he's got better sense. Punky knows.
Don't you just wish you spoke cockatiel sometimes?
Well, sometimes I do. I heard an interesting thing last night that I stumbled over while looking for something else. It was a 1966 interview conducted by Studs Terkel, who was the writer and longtime Chicago guy. In 1966, think of it, 50 years ago, interviewing Great Britain's most famous witch, Sybil Leek. And she had written a book called The Jackdaw and the Witch. A jackdaw apparently is like a raven, crow-type bird. And I'm going to get the book eventually because it sounded like it would be interesting. But she was saying that witches in the popular mindset typically hang around with black cats. But in reality, that is a later phenomenon, that birds are very important characters in the lives of witches. And I'm no witch by any stretch of the imagination, but I am open to possibilities of the metaphysical sort. So I kind of looked at Punky while listening to that in a different way. He's been telling me stuff that even I haven't been catching, which is kind of interesting. And hell, just the basis that he can fly circle eights for hours on end if he wants to makes him a superior creature, you know? But he's... And yet he'll look at something on the wall, like a cobweb, and give it that little side glance, birdie look, either saying, dust more, or like, what the hell is that up there? You know, so who needs cable when you've got a bird?
Well, amen to that. Scott, you have yourself a good evening. Strap in. Hang on tight.
Okay, Bob. Take care.
All right. See ya. Bye now.
See ya.
Our buddy Scott calling from San Diego. Hey, good news. There is a challenge on the table, courtesy of Robert in Australia. U.S. $50, Australian dollars 65 on the way. It's a $50 challenge. Things are tight this end, but I can spare it. So there's a $50 challenge, a $65 Australian dollar challenge, as it were, but it works out to a $50 U.S. challenge. Hopefully, people will match it. And I will certainly announce it when that happens. It's actually a $40 challenge now, courtesy of Steve, Ms. Karen, and Cletus in Georgistan, where people are already fainting in the heat, standing in line north of 2 hours, trying to early vote. My goodness, they do cherish their democracy in Georgia. And I'm not being snarky about the people going to early vote. I'm being snarky about the fact that there are 2 to 4 hour waiting lines for early voting. Because I guess in Georgistan, you just kind of expect not really to be able to vote on, you know, election day, because there's such a long and proud history of people not being allowed to vote on, you know, election day. And this is the filthiest election we've ever been through. Absolutely. So earlier today, the Trump campaign says, hey, we found somebody else that Bill Clinton did something too. And I'm not sure if the timing worked out exactly like this. The tweet went out. Yeah, it kind of did, at 4:42 p.m. from Jonah Peretti over at BuzzFeed. And he announced, because, you know, Ivanka Trump had said that she was, she found her daddy's talk about grabbing vaginas, the word she used was jarring. But then Jonah Peretti tweeted, I'm surprised Ivanka would be shocked by lewd language. I met her once and she casually said, I've never seen a mulatto cock, but I'd like to. And Jonah Peretti later said, of course, it was memorable. Just because of the use of the lewd language and racist language, it was also memorable being in the environment of being, you know, in New York. Sometimes liberal, progressive people make comments meant as jokes and not necessarily earnest. I didn't know how to take it. Surprised Ivanka would be shocked by lewd language. I met her once and she casually said, I've never seen a mulatto cock, but I'd like to. Well, we know where that immediately took my little mind. Abso-damn-lutely.
Will you excuse me for a moment while I slip into something a little bit more comfortable?
Bitter, baby.
Oh. Why don't you loosen your bullets? Ah, I feel refreshed. Isn't it bright in here?
Here we go.
There. Isn't that better? Pardon me, I'll be back in a moment.
Okay, I hate to skip Carvey Corman, but, you know, we can.
Tell me, Shotzi, is it true what they say about the way you people are gifted? Oh, it's true. It's true. It's true. It's true. Would you care for another Schnitzelgruben?
No, thank you. 15 is my limit on Schnitzelgruben.
Well, then, how about a little,
Baby, please, I am not from Havana.
Sooner or later, the entirety of American politics will find itself reflected in a Mel Brooks scene. Just because it's some sort of law of nature. It's not even a theory. It's a law of nature. Better philosophical and mathematical and logical minds can work it out. But I'm just throwing it out there that there's some sort of law of nature at work here that all American right wing politics eventually winds up having been previously reflected in a scene from a Mel Brooks movie. Meanwhile, let's run back over and check in with Todd, because Todd apparently heard himself get conjured. Hey, Todd.
What happened?
What do you mean, what happened?
Actually, I tuned in very late, and I heard like the beginning of your filibuster, and I had to go out. I wasn't available to listen or whatever. But so what was going on?
No, you just got Scott in San Diego conjured you, asking. Now, who is it? He said, now who is it that has that problem with getting up every morning and watching Washington Journal? I said, oh, that's Todd.
Oh, yeah, but I listen, right? Remember, you don't need a password to listen, actually. If you hit the radio area, you know, you don't need a password. I mean, you can go about your business. But anyway, do you remember in the recent past, we were talking about the Supreme Court lack of justice?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, right?
Yeah.
And you brought that up, I think, yesterday. Did you not?
I have, yes.
Yeah, so that's why I brought it up, you know, not that long ago, because it just seems like these folks, man, they're not willing to even entertain the fact of changing the court. And it's very interesting because they always talk about activist judges. Yet, you look at Scalia, I mean, how much more activist could you get? I mean, he was basically making up law.
Well, look, Todd, back in the day, probably when we were either infants or not even born yet, Gerald Ford led a movement to impeach Earl Warren. Because, see, by that time we had Brown versus Board of Education. And Lily White America was having a straight-up conniption at the idea that we were finally going to try to make progress in the field of race relations in the United States. Because they thought, surely, if they could just get a better court, they could overturn all that and we could go back to the way God wanted America to be. Well, see, we're witnessing the same thing now with these white-wing assholes who think that if they can just get another Scalia on the court, they can overturn all them homosexuals getting married and all them transgenders being able to go to the potty. And we can go back to at least a better America, if not America the way God wanted it to be, you know, where everybody knew their place. And that's really the source material for all of this right-wing ejaculation over whether or not they're going to allow President Hillary Clinton to appoint a Supreme Court justice.
See, I'm trying to figure this out, right? In a way that, I mean, otherwise, well, any way you look at it, it's messed up. But you know, at one point I was thinking, well, it's the black guy. But this is perfect cover for that. Say, no, we just don't want that type of judge. But, I mean, I'm really having a difficult time getting over the gall. It's like these folks, all of them, they have a mental illness. And I mean this. I mean this shit. And I know what I'm talking about when I talk about the checklist. I mean, come on. Look, not from personal experience, I'm just saying, this is education. So, listen, they are all sociopaths, but they are perfectionists in projection. But Trump said he wants to have Hillary drug tested after he was coked up twice. The fuck is that?
Well, and of course, then he gets help from the for-profit media. I don't know if you saw this or not. I've got the clip handy here. Mrs. Greenspan, who is well past her sell-by date, long since should have retired and ridden off into the sunset with Mr. Greenspan. Of course, she's on the set out in Vegas this evening for the big pageant. And earlier, Brian Fallon, who's Hillary's press secretary.
Oh.
And you can always count on Andrea Mitchell to carry a little bit of water for the Donald. You might want to get to hockey puck real quick. Stand by, Todd.
Gotcha.
Points. Donald Trump says that she's got no stamina, she's got health problems, maybe she was doping before the other debate, they should take drug tests. She has been off the campaign trail for 5 days. She doing a lot of resting? Is there a problem with her health?
Really? Dear God.
Yep. You see, she had to slip that in there. That's not objective at all.
It is A, not objective, and B, not even remotely professional.
No, not even close. And something, this happened months ago, but really, I don't have an issue with Trump because he's going to be, I said that name, the Mar-a-Lago masher via Warner Brothers masher. Like I said before, he has, he couldn't even win his own peer group. The people that live around him, the people that know him. See, he fooled middle America and a lot of other people, and is still fooling them because, you know, a lot of folks feel like they have nothing to lose. And they're willing to either break the system or they're going to say, what else do I have to lose? You know, some of them intentionally want to break the system. It's a lot of reasons. And I'm a little bit concerned about this vote rigging thing because I'm looking at it in a different way because I remember specifically, I mean, I just learned about how they can do the rigged Diebold voting machines. So then we have the second cycle of the Obama presidency. And I remember vividly, even before, I'm not even talking about Roe v. meltdown, before that, 60 Minutes interviewed John Boehner on his bus. And this was when it was very strong knowledge. Everybody knew you needed Ohio and Florida. Like, if you didn't win Ohio, like, up to that time, you just weren't going to win. If you were Republican, if you didn't get Ohio, it was done. You were not going to win. And they were interviewing him. It might have been Lindsey Stahl. It might have been Scott Pelley. I don't know. But I do remember this. He said, oh, no, we have Ohio. And this is in the same few months where he was saying, compromise, you know, is not in my vocabulary. Right? So, anyway, so then we have the meltdown with Karl Rove. You see, so what I'm getting to is that we already know that the Mar-a-Lago masher has already been to Russia and met with Putin. And he's still, like, getting the cliff notes on how to be a fascist ruler or making some deals like he said he does. And he said he's greedy, so he is. He said he grabs women by their private parts with no invitation, which is kind of strange. But, so this is the guy, right? What? This is the guy? He has a mental illness. Take the damn politics out of it. America, we are sick. If these people, it's so obvious. So I don't know. How do we get to this place?
A little late in the program to work all the way through that, Todd. But well, I get your point. We got here because we've got a lot of people. That the racism, the sexism, the religious bigotry, the homophobia, the resistance to, you know, trans rights. Those are all things that have lain dormant, and for a while in America, it just wasn't okay, except in very limited circles, to talk about it. I mean, you could and one of the culprits, since this is Wednesday, one of the culprits in making it okay to share your hate broadly with the world is the right-wing evangelical religion industry. That's one. But it has been normalized, used that word a lot lately, it's been normalized by the Republican Party. That's why I said earlier, and maybe you weren't tuned in, Trumpism isn't Trumpism. And it's not going to go away even if he loses. It's not going to go away if he loses, you know, 98% to 2%. Which no. is not. He's going to get 40% of the vote or so. Which means that there's 40% of the, he may win. But we know that there is a rock solid 40% of America that is okay with fascism. As long as it's got a Bible and a flag.
Listen, that's my point. This is simple addition. Okay, you want to be a fascist, you want to be a fascist, go over there in your corner, you know, go to Northwestern Oregon in your little area, and you can have your own little fascist township. And that, you know, I'm not trying to get off on too much of a tangent, but you know, Northern California and Southern Oregon are trying to make their own little plot. So that falls into that, and that goes way back. They've always had a stronghold, white supremacist, you know, white nationalists. So, you know, that's what you want to do, live up there. Go ahead. God knew when not to go. So this stuff that we're dealing with now, right, it never left. And I think we have a younger generation that does not understand how bad it was, or they don't care. I don't know what's going on, but it's ugly. And this guy, you know, Hillary will probably win, but this is what I'm concerned about. We have to look at these other factors. We already know that they're throwing people off the rolls. If you got like an ethnic name, like, you know, Daquan Washington, or, you know, some kind of name like that, there's got to be at least 30 people in this nation named like that. They're getting thrown off the rolls. Remember John Eustace? They're back to their old tricks. So it's like they did 1,000 cuts. That's how they operate, right? We don't have enough voting. We don't have enough machines at the polling place. We got a waiting line. Think about people who have to work. I mean, work. Like, you miss a few hours.
No, that was a real story, Todd. Early voting started in Georgia, and you've already got 2- and 4-hour long wait times for early voting.
What?
And you got people passing out from sunstroke waiting to vote.
Yeah, I have been trying to lay off because it's a little bit too much, man. I've been listening to Frank Sinatra.
And I just got a note from John in North Carolina, Stan. He said, Bob, if you haven't already, can you please remind everyone in North Carolina, Stan, that early voting starts tomorrow? I'm going with my Bernie shirt on and a clothespin on my nose to vote for the devil. Also, Roy Cooper, Pat McCrory has to go. And, you know, it would be a good thing if Pat McCrory went, because here's another little thing.
Oh, he's got to go.
Guess what? They've got a brand new coal ash spill in North Carolina.
Were we not talking about this like 2.5 weeks ago?
Yeah, but this is brand new. The Waterkeeper Alliance and Sound Rivers have discovered a brand new giant coal ash spill in the Neuse River, NEUSE.
Yeah.
Out of the Duke Energy HF Lee facility. It's 10 miles upstream of Goldsboro, North Carolina.
Yep.
They still don't know how much got spilled, but it damn sure was. And there's a layer of toxic, heavy metal-laden coal ash floating an inch thick on the surface of the river.
Bob, I'm going to have to say this. I knew that coal was bad before I started listening to your program, and I've been to West Virginia. I just, you know it's bad, but I had no idea. You really educated me on how bad it is. And almost like Dr. O'Brien, where, you know, you can learn the fundamentals, you learn what's behind things, but then when you connect them with contemporary facts, just that, you know, like when I go to the nasty-ass boat landing and the river stinks, let me tell you, it stinks. I don't know how these people go out boating. I wouldn't want that water to touch my damn flesh. Anyway, they have signs up. You can only eat, like, 2 fish every couple weeks, maybe a month. I forget, but it's restrictive. They tell you right there. It's got mercury in it. It's polluted. You know, so why would you want to take your kids there and feed them that damn fish? Seriously. People, I see it every day. They're like, they have big cooler fish, and you don't know where you're getting your fish from. It's a big mess. But see, like, that goes back to that coal ash. Now, Matanuse River, that area, you know, if you look at the map of North Carolina, it's a lot of little tributaries. It's like in a fluvian, I think that's the right word, plain. It's not a plain, it goes the other way. But the seawater, it's like an estuary, a huge estuary, really, because the seawater and the freshwater mixes together. And you get around the Neuse River, and you're talking about like New Bern, that whole area right there, Goldsboro. You go east, due east, and you end up in New Bern, and it's very beautiful. And you can just imagine how people used to be able to live. But that coal.
Dig it. I mean, okay, so this is like. This adds another layer to it, Todd. The spill in Goldsboro, or near Goldsboro in the Neuse River, it must have been hell on earth when it happened. And here's the other part. The coal ash ponds are from a plant that isn't even active anymore. So the plant's not active anymore, but we just kind of don't know what to do with it. So we'll just leave the coal ash ponds there until the dams give way. And, or, you know, maybe they get overtopped in a hurricane. Hello? Because here's the kicker. There's an inch-thick layer of coal ash on the river surface itself, but the whole area looks like it snowed because the trees are covered in coal ash, too.
Say what? The wind picked. Oh, my God. Disgusting. Oh, no. It's going to be like a moose cave. Oh. And if people, if you've not seen this area, you know, I get around. I travel. I've been through that area. And it's amazing because once you go east of Goldsboro, there's a lot of little competing streams, rivers, blah, blah, blah. The Neuse River is the biggest one, the largest one. But it's estuary, and that land is so lush. And just green, green, green. I mean, the drought doesn't bother it. It's just green, green, green. Like, that's where you would want to live.
We're not talking about South Carolina, but that's kind of low country, too, isn't it? Kind of swamp.
Absolutely.
Kind of swampy.
Yeah, it is. Right. See, and this is the thing.
So hey, that's all going to flow. That's all going to flow east toward the Atlantic Ocean, isn't it?
Absolutely. See, all our stuff is still messed up. You know, some of these rivers have not crested yet. I'm still cleaning up stuff. I'm still cleaning up debris, but I'm making lemonade. But I don't want to get on that tangent because I have a whole lot of pecan wood. Oh my God, Bob! I'm going to have
barbecue. Going to happen.
I'm going to have, like, living dead, like, beating on my door, man, when they smell this. Anyway. So, I want to talk. I just want to make one mention of this Supreme Court thing again. Because it's a lot going on. You know, I think we're getting caught up in the presidency, and it's disgusting because we have such a disgusting person who's this close, which is disgusting. But, you know, we have to focus on the Congress. These folks have written themselves a work schedule that would not pass muster anywhere else, period. Then he has the nerve to tell folks, well, you're eating too much. God damn it, you're eating too much. You know, a snap. I mean, what the fuck are you going to do? Starve children and we're feeding people overseas? That shit doesn't look right. I don't care what color you are. There's a lot of poor people around here, man, and they're poor and stupid. And it's a shame. And it's not their fault. There's some very bright people here, but they have not had the education they should have.
But, you know, John who wrote in just a few minutes ago, Todd, you know, he says he's going to hold his nose and vote for Hillary. And you know what? If it takes two clothespins, I got admiration for that. Because the only hope North Carolina has is to start taking back their state, you know, from the predators. I mean, this is it's like a zombie apocalypse in these states that used to have a fighting chance and got taken over because of people like Art Pope.
See, I remember, Bob, I remember when I used to visit here as a teenager. North Carolina was progressive at one point. When they shut off the civil rights stuff, they were progressive. They were like, oh, no, we can't continue to do this. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And now, you know, they've retrogressed. It's really sad.
Well, they got a fighting chance of going in the other direction.
How are we going to hold these folks accountable for breaking? I mean, they've already broken the government. But I mean, at some point, man, you brought this up. You said by not doing anything, you're saying yes. You said there was some legal precedent behind.
Well, silence is acceptance.
Right. Now, you don't hear people talking about that on mainstream news, and you also don't hear people talking on the mainstream news about the fact that it's clear that Donald Trump is a fascist and it's clear that he is a sociopath. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but he is who he is. I mean, one of the biggest late checkboxes is the fact that he cannot be contrite and he has no empathy. And he's always been like that. And I heard Scott, Billable Scott the other day. I was talking to him. Radio shows, he called in or whatever.
Oh, Billable Rick?
Yeah, correct. And you know, and I was telling Randy Rose that, you know, see, NEMA was in our circuit. And I don't know if you remember, my junior year in school, my roommate was a Hasidic Jew, and he transferred to NEMA. And he was a big dude. He kind of intimated that he messed somebody up because they were messing with him. But the thing is, like, my school, it was just high school for boarding, you know, lower grades, you had to go home. But, see, he was not in a nurturing environment. His father really didn't like him. So he's damaged goods because that is the antithesis of a nurturing environment. That place, at that point in the 80s when I was there, it was stink. Everybody was nasty. And there's no women there. They're all pent up. They're hazing, all kinds of terrible things. It was like we couldn't wait to get there and play. We didn't care if we won or not. We just wanted to get there and get out, period. I mean, everybody, the administrators, the coach.
Yeah. Got to go. Goodbye now.
Got to go.
Leaving. Yeah.
All right.
Hey, Todd, I hate to do it, but we got to get out of here. Awful good to talk to you, man. Hope you're getting some help putting up all that pecan wood.
Hey. Burgers.
Absolutely.
Talk to you later.
All right. Take it easy.
All right.
Bye now. Well, so we're 2 minutes and change away, 1 minute and change away. Happy news. Thank you to Mark and Snork and Chris and Steve, Karen, and Cletus. We have met and exceeded Robert and Australia's challenge, so I know Robert will be tickled to hear that. We still have $238 and 89 cents to go fundraising on the evening. So I guess that means Thorn in the Side Thursday is going to have a $438.89 fundraising goal. Of course, hopefully overnight we'll get some help from the dedicated core of our subscribers. And subscribing really is a huge, huge help. So thank you, everyone. Thank you for making the challenge. And thank you again to Steve, Ms. Karen, Cletus, Snork, Chris, in the Northwest Territories, and Mark, I presume, in Florida,
for getting us for meeting that challenge and knocking it down a little bit. And thank you very kindly, Glenn, for getting us all started this evening. Oh God, where's the tequila bottle? It's time. Thorn in the side Thursday tomorrow. I'll be here. I hope. I really, really hope. Hope you will too. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.